أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وروح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Okay, we're coming to the end of this Ramadan session. We've got one more talk, inshallah, if Allah gives life, tomorrow. The stage that we're at right now is where the prisoner, Yusuf, alayhi salam, spoke to the cupbearer, the person who would give wine to the king. Yusuf, alayhi salam, gave the instructions on what to do for the crisis that the country was about to face. He gave them a 15-year plan, very accurate, without asking for anything. And the cupbearer now went back to the king, informed him and the council with this precise understanding of what happened in that dream and what was going to happen. And now the king wants to see Yusuf. So this is verse number 50. وَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ وَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ اُتُونِي بِهِ فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُ الرَّسُولُ قَالَ ارْجِعْ إِلَى رَبِّكَ فَاسْأَلْهُ مَا بَالُ النِّسْوَةِ اللَّاتِي قَطَعْنَ أَيْدِيَهُنَّ إِنَّ رَبِّي بِكَيْدِهِنَّ عَلِيمٌ. The king said, bring him to me. So the king was impressed. He said, bring him to me. And when the messenger came to him, came to Yusuf, he said, go back to your master and ask him about the affair of the women who cut their hands. My Lord is indeed well aware of their stratagems. So when the king came back and he first went to the king and he now gets information that we're going to be facing 7 years of drought after the 7 good years, this is very frightening news. The king was worried about his people. What's going to happen to them? Really? Is this really going to happen in this manner? And the way of telling the story was so interesting that he said, I want to hear it from him personally. Bring him to my presence so that I can speak to him and then hear firsthand what's going on. And if we look in verse number 54 of the same surah, we see again indication of this same fact that in verse number 54, when they discuss the same event, you see that the king spoke to Yusuf alayhi salam personally. Let me read you the verse. فَلَمَّا كَلَّمَهُ. Right? So when the king spoke, verse number 54, when the king spoke to him, so he speaks to Yusuf, it wasn't enough that the messenger said that was the message, go about your business. No, he wants to hear it for himself. And then after that, he said that today you are honored with us and these things. So when the king is saying, bring him to my presence, brothers and sisters, this doesn't mean that, this is a sign that Yusuf is about to be freed. They're going to let Yusuf go. It wasn't the case that he was going to bring Yusuf into his presence, interrogate Yusuf, and send him back. If he wanted to do that, it wouldn't be a choice for Yusuf, where we're going to see from these same verses that this was a choice for Yusuf. So here is a sign that the king is very much pleased and impressed, and now he's bringing Yusuf to free Yusuf. Yusuf, however, has other plans. So this was a way of him getting his freedom. Now I can speak. Now I can explain. These were problems that happened before. And now I want to be out. I was unjustly imprisoned. No, Yusuf doesn't want that to happen. When Yusuf brought him, or when the messenger came to him, Yusuf alayhi salam spoke. فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُ الرَّسُولُ. So once that messenger came from the presence of the king, now the king wants to see you. This is a sign. Everything is going to be good now. فَلَمَّا جَاءُ الرَّسُولُ قَالَ. Yusuf spoke. اِرْجِعْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ. You go back to your master. And look now at the dignity of Yusuf. Right? Yusuf, a slave, imprisoned, a foreigner, has nobody to support him but God Almighty. And now Yusuf is over there and making demands. Okay? Before we get to that, though, also look at the nobility of Yusuf and the kindness of Yusuf, alayhi salam. If someone, from a worldly point of view, brothers and sisters, because when we're looking at these verses, we're seeing, is there any inspiration for it? and us, for us. Any ways that when we read the story of Yusuf, we can personally benefit and become better mu'mineen. Yusuf, alayhi salam, let's think about it from a worldly point of view, not from the idea that he's a prophet, he's ma'asum, from a worldly point of view. I've just given the king important information. The king has sent the royal messenger to the prison. The royal messenger has come to the prison. The king wants a private audience with me. Others have wronged me. Right? Zuleika did zulm to Yusuf, right? She had oppressed Yusuf. Zuleika, those other women. Right? Now, Yusuf, alayhi salam, in this situation, not looking for vengeance, doesn't even mention the dirt that they did to him. Doesn't mention Zuleika by name. This takes a lot of self-building to say that I only want to see that justice is served, that the mission is taken care of. There is nothing about the ego involved in my transaction or in my dealings with others. So instead of Yusuf now using that as an opportunity for dirt, he says no. And we'll see why. So Yusuf is not trying to settle accounts, not trying to get vengeance. He does want to have his name cleared. Yusuf could have used this opportunity to have a royal pardon from the king, and now I come out of prison and everything is solved. Yusuf says no. He says, not with a royal pardon. I want to be exonerated. I want people to know that I never did anything wrong. But even in this situation, he's not doing it at the price of dragging others through the dirt. Let me give you a story I heard once, a really nice story. They said that once a guy was getting divorced from his wife. This might happen even amongst us. A guy is getting divorced from his wife. When the guy was getting divorced from his wife, his friend, an associate, came over. He said, why is it that you're getting divorced from your wife? What's the problem? And normally when people are going through a divorce, it's a messy process. Go over and say the dirt about the other person. They did wrong. Go over and say that dirt. The guy was different, though. He was a man of taqwa. He said that, have you ever heard an honorable and noble man speaking about his wife? I'm still married to her. So his friend, oh, okay. He goes. Then his friend comes back. Now they've gotten divorced. So he comes back and he says, okay, alhamdulillah, now you're divorced. Now tell me, what was her problem? Tell me the dirt. Tell me what it is. He said that she's married to somebody else. Have you ever heard of a noble and moral man when somebody's talk about somebody else's wife? If someone has taqwa, brothers and sisters, there will be time when we have problem with other mu'mineen, with others. People have wronged us. Is it absolutely necessary for us to destroy the other person, to mention their flaws and problems? Can I be a bigger individual, a nobler individual, that I don't mention the problems and flaws of others? I'm very reserved when it comes to talking about others and their issues. I don't want to do ghiba. I can keep it between me and God. So Yusuf alayhi salam, when he had a time for revenge now, he doesn't do that. All I want is I want to have my name cleared. I don't want to forever be remembered as that criminal, the guy who tried to seduce someone else's wife and was put in prison. No, I want to have my name cleared. He did mention now a little bit about what he went through. So the first thing that he said was, what is the issue of those women? Okay? But he does mention a little bit about the trials he's going through. Let's mention the part of the verse. He says, Inna Rabbi, last part of the verse. Inna Rabbi bikaydihinna alim. Surely my Lord is well aware of their stratagems, their problems, their scheming and plotting. What Allah Ta'ala tells us is that Yusuf alayhi salam is complaining to his Lord. I did face some difficulties. I did face trials and tribulations. How many years in prison? Let's say 7 years in prison after I speak to those prisoners, wrongly imprisoned, going from being a king or living a life of a king, being a favorite of the Aziz, to go to prison for my principles because I wouldn't play ball with them? So he does complain, but who is he complaining to? His Lord. For us, brothers and sisters, also, we do go through difficulties, right? But the imam of the time is watching. There are some people who whisper to their imam, because the imam is watching. When they go through difficulties, instead of going through life alone, they're going through life with an imam, and the imam cares. The imam cares. We have in hadith that the imam is more merciful than the mother. A mother to an infant child. You've seen how much a mother cares about her infant child? Imam Mahdi cares about you and I more than that mother cares about the child. He knows about our difficulties. He's witnessing. We have hadith where the imam is, we see the affection and caring of the imam, which we are enjoying, although the imam is not with us. The man says that I wanted to pray behind Amir al-Mu'mineen, but I had a high fever. I still said, look, let me go and pray behind the wali of my time. I go to Salat, he said, I was feeling a little bit better. I took a ghusl, I went over there, I'm praying behind, meaning I went to Salatul Jummah. He said, during the khutbah, I start to feel sick again. He says, after the khutbah, the imam comes down and he goes over to his residence, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali alayhi salam. He says, I go over there afterwards. Then the imam says, I noticed you were sick, Romayla. You notice you on the khutbah, you care about me? He said, yeah. He said, whenever any of you Shia become sick, he said, we become sick. He said that if you make dua, we as the imams, we pray for you. He said, if you don't make dua, we make dua for you. The Shia, he was so surprised. He said, is this just for me because I'm here in Kufa with you? He said, no, for every single Shia, this is the case. Right? So our imam is witnessing our struggle, brothers and sisters. Cares about us. Looking after us. Once a man said, he said that I'd wanted so much to see the imam of my time. Right? Make all this effort, this and that. To finally I got a chance to see the imam. He said, when I finally got a chance to see the imam, then I started complaining. I said that, you know, I've been killing myself trying to see you. Just spend a little bit of time to talk. He said, then the imam started to speak to me. He said that, do you remember when you were in this bad situation and you got out of it? He said, that was me. I helped you get out of it. Remember this situation, these friends, for instance, and you were able to get out of it? That was me, behind the scenes, making it happen. The guy said, I was so ashamed when the imam started explaining to you how much he cared about me, how much he's warding off bala from me. He said, I wanted the earth to swallow me up. So the imam is there, he's watching. So some people, instead of going through life alone, they're remembering they always have the imam with them. They whisper to their imam. They tell him about their problems and their issues. Get strength from their imam. The leader was saying, he said, whenever I get to a situation where it's really stressful and don't know what's happening and what's going on, and how I'm going to get out of this, he said, I go travel from Tehran, take my wife, family, people with us. We go to a masjid called Jamkaran in Qom. He says, after that, he said, I feel as if like a hand from the ghaib, not that he sees or witnesses something. He says, the problems get solved. Just going over, trying to make that connection with the imam, benefiting from the imam. Brothers and sisters, the imam is present. The imam's witnessing this gathering. The imam knows what you and I are going through. So Yusuf alayhi salam, yes, he did complain. But complain to who? To his Lord. Inna Rabbi bikaydihinna alim. There's another point that we get from the tafsir. Remember I said that there were some people, mistakenly they made this tafsir, that Yusuf alayhi salam was referring to the master. Remember he told the prisoner, he was a prisoner, he's going to be the cupbearer, go to your Lord and tell him about my issue. Some mufassirin said that Yusuf alayhi salam, if I remember, I don't want to make a mistake about that one, but definitely in the case with Zuleika and the Aziz, that he said that, let me read you the verse of the Quran. So we'll go back to this one. Verse number 23, Zuleika, tried to force herself on Yusuf, the one whose house he was in tried to seduce him. Remember that verse? Tried to seduce him. Then after that, Yusuf said, Ma'adallah, qala ma'adallah, innahu rabbi, innahu rabbi. Some people mistakenly thought this was the Aziz he was referring to as being his Rab. Whereas he's not saying that. God's watching. I don't want to do anything wrong in the presence of God. Now let's look again at the verse, this verse. In this verse, Yusuf alayhi salam, when he's talking to that prisoner, the cupbearer, he says, irji' ila rabbik. You go back to your Lord, your Rab. Then later in that part of the verse where he's complaining, he's talking about his Lord, his God. Inna Rabbi. Right? So you go back to your Lord, Rabbik. Inna Rabbi bikaydihinna alim. Yusuf alayhi salam never associated any partners with Allah, never slipped. Remember, we talked about this before, that Yusuf, by doing tawassul to another human being to try to get freed when he was in jail in a wrongfully, that wasn't a mistake on Yusuf's part. It wasn't that he did tawassul to another human being and then he went away from God. No, that was his duty, and he never forgot who his Lord was. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Another thing, we're looking now at the verse, see what we find in the tafsir. We'll go back to that line. So he said, go back to your master. Then what did he say? He said, ask your master, مَا بَالُ النِّسْوَةِ اللَّاتِ قَتَعْنَا أَيْدِيَهُنَّ. He said, go ask, what's the issue, the problem, the thing that those women who cut their hands, what happened? What about those women? What did they do? They say, Al-Bal, we're trying to mean say the meaning of the verse now, هُوَ الْأَمْرُ الَّذِي يُهْتَمُّ بِهِ. That the concern or the bal is something which you place great importance on. So what about those women, that affair that they were caught up in, those women who went and cut their own hands? Go ask about that. So now, the king is hearing this information. The messenger comes back to the king and says, Yusuf alayhi salam is so dignified. First of all, he came over even giving commands. We said, according to that understanding from the tafsir, that Yusuf alayhi salam from the prison is saying, this is what you're going to do if you want to survive. Yusuf from the prison. Now the same prisoner, I'm trying to free him. He's saying, no, thank you, but no thank you. Do research. Find out what happened. So they came, what kind of a prison is this? Coming up with this kind of a plan. Not asking for anything. Then when I try and bring him out, says, no, you do research. I don't want the royal pardon. So what kind of an individual? So then what was that story? Those women, they cut their hands. So he starts to realize this is no ordinary person. How could someone be so handsome that the women in that party be slicing and slashing their wrist? How could a youth under that much pressure, people pressuring him, Zuleika, go against Zuleika, not submit to her, and you're going to pay a price in this world. And he didn't give in. Now that he's intrigued. Who is this person? I definitely want to meet him. So the character of Yusuf, his dignity, his quiet dignity, even when he had nothing, intrigues the king. And they feel this person is definitely extraordinary. We want to meet with this individual. I have a hadith from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Where he says that, I am surprised, the Prophet speaking, I am surprised by the nobility, the karam of Yusuf and his sabr, his patience. The Prophet says, I'm amazed by it. He says, they came to him for the king's dream. They came to him for the dream. And he said that he did not hold back on them. He gave the interpretation and he didn't ask for his freedom. The next stage, they came over to free him. He said, no, I don't want to come out until I'm exonerated. The Prophet said, I'm amazed at this kind of akhlaq and mannerism, character under pressure. Brothers and sisters, this is another good test for us. How is our character? Like, it's easy to be a very practicing mu'min, a careful person, good akhlaq. when I'm not under pressure, but how am I when I'm in a difficult situation? When I'm going through hardship, financially I'm struggling, monetarily, economically I'm struggling. Am I still the same person? Do I maintain that high level of akhlaq and character? So the king said to me, bring him back to me. But he said no. Okay. We also see that generosity of Yusuf, right? The magnanimity of Yusuf, instead of going over and seeking revenge on Zuleika and those women, or even mentioning, he doesn't even mention what they did. He says, ask about the women who cut their hands. He doesn't say in front of the king, married women trying to have commit zina with me and destroy them. No, go over and ask, you go over, you do the research, find out why I'm in prison. He says that my Lord is well aware of their stratagems. There's some lessons, brothers and sisters, that we can get from these verses. We're looking for inspiration from these verses. The first lesson is the lesson of dignity and being a free person, in the words of Ahlul Bayt, a free person. I'd like to share with you, brothers, hadith from Imam As-Sadiq, salamullahi alayhi, where he talks about this idea of hurriya, being a person who is a free person, even in a difficult situation. Send a salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Because in the mind of Yusuf, alayhi salam, he's feeling that the masses in Egypt and the monarch don't know why I'm in prison. The real reason, they don't know. I want them to be informed. Okay, what happens? This is the hadith now. He says, "Inna al-hur," the person who's a free person, "Inna al-hur." Hurrun ala jami'i ahwalih. The person who is a free person, the person who is a noble person, the person who is an excellent mu'min, is a free person no matter what their condition is. If this person is afflicted by tragedy, by musibah, they're patient. وَإِن تَدَاكَتْ عَلَيْهِ الْمَصَائِبْ لَمْ تَكْسِرْهُ. He says that if the person is overwhelmed by masaib and difficulties, it doesn't break them. There are some people, you see, even under difficult circumstances, bad things happening on the outside, but internally still at peace with God. Difficulties, things that would make other people lose their mind, this same person going through those difficulties, still dignified in these circumstances. They said with some of the shuhada, they would get injured on the battlefield. Some of these small landmines, the landmines don't kill you immediately. They'll take off your leg. They'll take out part of your guts. Right? They said some of these people, when they would fall on the battlefield, they would be crying out, but they'd be crying out softly. On the battlefield! That high level of taqwa doesn't permit me to be screaming and shouting and begging and on the battlefield, suffering silently, complaining to their lords. There's some of the mu'mineen who are like that. Even when they're going through difficulty, struggling, it doesn't break them. He continues, even if the person is taken a prisoner and oppressed, and they're taken out of a good situation into a difficult situation. Kama kana Yusuf as-Siddiq al-Amin. The same way that Yusuf, that truthful person, the Siddiq, his situation goes out of living the life of a king to prison. The Imam continues. He says that it did not damage his hurriya and his freedom and his internal state of mind that he was taken as a prisoner and mistreated and taken as a slave. Very difficult to go through. But see, the character of Yusuf is shining through in all of these difficult situations. He says that, so the darkness of the well didn't harm him, the words of Imam As-Sadiq, he says. And he says, until it reached this stage, manallahu alayh. So Yusuf alayhi salam was patient. Yusuf alayhi salam maintained that noble moral character. He said, and still, he did this until Allah favored him. Until Allah favored him. فَجَعَلَ الْجَبَّارَ الْعَاتِيَ عبدا بعد إذ كان له مالكا. He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that arrogant tyrant a slave to him. فأرسله, so the arrogant tyrant is now who? The monarch. The monarch, when he first goes over to give that command to Yusuf, bring him to me. Right? A monarch. Later on, you're going to see the respectful tone with when he's speaking to Yusuf. He comes to, because Yusuf showed a little bit of character, because he didn't break, because he stayed firm to his principles, the king later goes over, he does do that investigation. And then he talks to Yusuf, and then he comes and he says, well, look, no, we're going to give you a position. Right? But that's because Yusuf maintained that dignity. So the arrogant monarch, who would be sitting there and wanting to do a favor to Yusuf, Yusuf held his ground and Yusuf told him, no, you go back, you do your research, I'm here. He says he made him a slave to Yusuf, and Allah continued to favor him. وَرَحِمَ بِهِ أُمَّةً. Allah, through Yusuf, had mercy on a whole nation. When a wise person, a righteous person, comes to power, right? When power is in the hands of the righteous, when they have the positions of leadership, this is mercy for the nation. So he had mercy for a nation with him. Then the Imam says something that makes it personal for you and I. وَكَذَلِكَ السَّابْرِ. If you and I have patience, it's the same thing. يُعَقِّبْ خَيْرًا. Brothers and sisters, if we're in a difficult situation and we do practice patience, the reward that we get for patience, it does bring about khair. If we'll stick to our principles, do what God wants us to do, the end result of sabr is khair. The Imam gives us instructions then. Fasbiru. So be patient then. All of us, we should be patient. Wattinu anfusakum ala sabr tujaru. Make your nafs, your soul, get used to this idea, this concept of being patient. You'll be rewarded for this. So the king said to bring him to me. Another lesson that we try to get from these verses. The king wants to speak to Yusuf and seek his advice. Yusuf, he can tell, although even from a social point of view, there's no comparison to the king and to the prisoner. The king, if he smiles at you, your fortune, the fortune of your family, everything will be changed. But Yusuf, so dignified, even when I have nothing, I'm dignified. I'm the same person, whether I'm in the house of the Aziz, whether I'm in the bottom of the well, whether I'm being invited to the king. So now the king comes, invites him for a personal audience. He speaks to the king. The king is looking for counsel from Yusuf. Bring him into my presence. Let me talk to him. Let's remind ourselves, brothers and sisters, of some of the ahadith about seeking counsel. One of the things, alhamdulillah, we've got a chance to discover over these past days, is the idea that the Ahlul Bayt have spoken on a variety of subjects. They've given us guidance in so many areas of our lives. We are so lucky to be on this path of Ahlul Bayt where we can get this divine guidance. They've even given us advice when it comes to seeking counsel from others. Let's look over some of the hadith. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. This first hadith is from Amirul Mu'mineen. This is what he says. Al-istishara tu aynul hidayah. Al-istishara aynul hidayah. He says that seeking counsel is guidance itself. Speaking to others, talking to others, seeking counsel, talking to wise people. I'm looking for guidance on issues. I want to come out to understand what's right for me. Seeking counsel. We don't want to be proud. We're stubborn. Seeking counsel, nothing wrong with it. It is itself guidance. What else does he say? وَقَدْ خَاطَرَ مَنْ اسْتَغْنَى بِرَأْيِهِ. The person who suffices with his own opinion. There are some people, brothers and sisters, I rely on what I think. I don't ask for guidance. I'm a tyrant in my own way. I run my organization. I run my household. I run my business. And I don't ask anyone for anything. Whatever I think is right. What does Amirul Mu'mineen say about such a person? He says that a person who's like this, suffices with his own opinion, not willing to listen to others, he says, endangers himself. Sometimes the masaib that we have, brothers and sisters, are not because Allah wanted us to have those masaib, but sometimes neglecting some of the teachings of Quran and Sunnah. We bring down difficulty on ourselves. What happens if we do this? So this is again from Amir al-Mu'mineen, another hadith. He says, "Man istabadda bira'yihi halak." The person who only takes his own opinion into consideration, halak. This person perishes and is destroyed. What about the opposite? The person who goes over and will seek counsel from others. What benefits are there in that? Thinking as a group, team decision. Brothers and sisters, another thing. When we're working with others, whether it's a group, whether it's other mu'mineen, whether it's our business partners, coming to a decision as a family, this is something that the Urafa give us instructions, even before we get married. What do they tell us? They say, don't be such a person who on every issue says it's my way or the highway. Whenever we have a social decision that's about to be made, can we do this? So hard to work. Sometimes mu'mineen, practicing people, so hard to work with them. You can never make a group decision. Why? Because this brother or this sister, whatever I think, that's haq. As if they think they're qasim al-jannati wa-nar. They're not amir al-mu'mineen. Whenever I make a decision, always right. Secondly, even if it isn't right, let's say that I have a group of people, I'm working with them. We're not talking about issues of halal and haram, that they're saying, do something haram, right? We have a different approach. They say, do it this way. I say, sometimes I'm right. But if I'm willing, if I'm humble enough, brothers and sisters, to be able to work with a group, 80% of the time they'll get it right. Maybe on this particular issue, they might not get it right. But overall, the benefit and the blessings and the khair and working with others and being able to make team decisions is greater than the individual reward I get when I only work on my own opinion. I'm a perfectionist. Sometimes I will get it right. But those brothers and sisters who want to accomplish big things are people who can work with others and I can agree to grow with the group decision. Doesn't always have to be my decision. So what happens to the person who will seek counsel from others? Hadith now. From Amir al-Mu'mineen, rest of his hadith. وَمَنْ شَارَكَ الرِّجَالِ شَارَكَهَا فِي أُقُولِهَا. The person who will seek counsel from others, who will speak to others, who make groups decision, is a partner in their thoughts. I go over and I seek counsel from others, allow others to give their opinions. I get that information, I'm a partner, in their thoughts. We also have a hadith from Ahlul Bayt where they tell us who to seek counsel from. So we see now how accurate and how much this path of Ahlul Bayt is practical. They've given us advice. They tell us, for instance, even when it comes to seeking counsel, these are the things. These are the benefits. These are drawbacks. And we have other hadith. I just brought you a little bit of the hadith that are there on that subject. But they've also told us who to seek counsel from and who not to seek counsel from. The Ahlul Bayt have told us both sides. This hadith is from Imam Sadiq, salamullahi alayhi. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because we believe if we seek counsel, this gives us that divine guidance that where God can inspire one of the mu'mineen. Make this person, that sister, say something which I needed to hear. Get me on the right path. So the Imam says that four things should be there. If I want to seek counsel for somebody, four things should be there. The first of them, فَأَوَّلُهَا أَن يَكُونَ الَّذِي تُشَاوِرُهُ عَاقِلًا. The first thing is that the person I go over to seek counsel from should be a wise person. I don't just talk to anybody when it comes to important decisions in my life. Anybody, I'm just seeking counsel. Whatever you tell me, the guy on the street, what should I do with my life? Anybody. The first thing is a person is wise. We've been warned in traditions from Ahlul Bayt about seeking counsel with fools. We've been told not to do that. Hadith go to the opposite extreme. Hadith from Ahlul Bayt now. They say getting counsel from a wise enemy, from a wise enemy, is better than getting counsel from an ignorant friend. Some people just go over, anybody, tell me something. Tell me what to do. Does this person have any sort of knowledge in this regard? Are they a wise person? Can they help you in this regard? Why not think for myself? The second one, وَثَانِيَ أَنْ يَكُونَ حُرًّا مُتَدَيِّنًا. The second one is that this person be a free and religious person. When we go, those who are going to for guidance, are they people who are God-fearing? Careful of their duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah gives special guidance to people who are trying to do the right thing. You'd be surprised. Sometimes someone, because of their iman and their taqwa, Allah gives them a certain vision on things. So those people I want to surround myself with and benefit by and get guidance from. The second thing, I want them to be these people who are religious. We're told in Hadith of Ahlul Bayt, don't seek counsel from a liar. Don't seek counsel from a coward. This brother is always given to ihtiyat. Every time, in every... because he's a little bit scared. He can't take any chances. No, we're told not to seek counsel from a coward or a stingy person or a greedy person. So we're going to look for these practicing believers, inshallah, people who don't have these character flaws, and benefit from them. وَثَالِثَ, the Imam continues. So those two were there. In addition to that, what other advice do I find from Ahlul Bayt when it comes to seeking counsel? The third one, أَنْ يَكُونَ صَدِيقًا مُوَاخِيًا, that this person be someone who is friendly and brotherly. There's some people, if we seek counsel with them, if we tell them our information, they may use it against us. You tell them a really good idea that you have, oh, jazakumullah khairan. Yeah, I don't think you should do that. Huh? Then I go right down the street, open up my own store with that same idea. The hadith says, somebody who is a friend and brotherly towards me, looking out for my interests. When I'm successful, they succeed. They see that my success is their success. These kind of individuals. And the last one is this. أَن تُطْلِعَهُ عَلَى سِرِّكَ فَيَكُونُ عِلْمُهُ كَعِلْمِكَ فَيَكُونُ عِلْمُهُ بِهِ كَعِلْمِكَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يُسِرَّ ذَلِكَ وَيَكْتُمَهُ. He says the fourth condition now. He says, after this, so I've looked for someone who's religious. I've looked for someone who's wise. I look for someone who's brotherly, who's friendly. He says, after that, tell this person your information. Sometimes people come seeking counsel, and you can tell this person is withholding information, even from you as a counselor. How can the person give you accurate advice if they don't know your situation? So what I've done, those teachings of Ahlul Bayt, I took precautions. I don't give my secrets to anybody. I've taken those precautions. I'm trusting in God. I'm looking for that divine guidance, protection, taking my precaution. Then now I go to this person and I share my information with them. So you tell them your secret. Why? The hadith says, that way their knowledge is just like your knowledge. If you don't tell me what's going on in your life, how can I give you a correct? You tell me half of the story. Okay, based on that, you should do this. But if you tell me what's really going on, myself, whoever you're seeking counsel from, then they can give you a better information. And something else, though. We said the person should be friendly and brotherly. They say that he should keep your secret and guard it well. Brothers and sisters, if someone comes to us for advice, tells us something about their personal lives, we shouldn't go over and share that information with others. Somebody comes, they've taken me on as an advisor, problems that I'm having. The next thing they know, my secrets, the whole town is talking about it. They said one time, the brothers were telling me, they said, We're in Dearborn right now. That Dearborn's like a village. Huh? And that's a good thing. Alhamdulillah, that's a big blessing. Right? But does that mean that if somebody shares their secrets with me, they want the whole world to know? No, they don't. So if we're given that information, if we've taken on that role as a counselor to give somebody some information, we make sure that we keep that information to ourselves. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that He make us, brothers and sisters, He make us amongst the soldiers of Imam al-Mahdi. We ask Him that He accept what was said and heard in His way. We ask Him that He protect all of us, forgive all of us, protect our maraja, and especially the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.